You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for settest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out into the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit and angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we may eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain, ye bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you inquire for something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, we are ready to kill him." And when Paul's sister's son heard of this lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man to the chief captain, for he has a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee." And the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him outside privately and asked him, "What is that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that I was bringing down Paul tomorrow unto the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have been bound themselves under an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See that thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things." And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter after this manner: "Claudius Lysias, unto the great, most excellent governor Felix, sends greetings. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them, Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto the council, whom I perceived to be accused of some question of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to stay before thee, what state before thee what thou hast against him. Farewell. And the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. But when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presenting Paul also before him, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. When he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, and thine accuser, when thine accusers come, also come. He commanded him to be kept in Herod's hall. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. This little moment, let us come aside now from the hurry and the rush of this life and to realize afresh the warmth of your presence as you take of the living word coming from the written word to accomplish your purpose right here and right now. Consequently, we know we need constant cleansing, and we thank you for the efficacy of the blood of Christ that tends to that matter, so that tonight, today, right here, we can be shut in as he ministers to us through his word. Be pleased, if you would, to rebuke the evil one and honor your great Son as your word goes forth now in the might and the power of his Spirit. And these graces, Father God, not for our worth, but for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. As much as we can now, let's try to, by God's grace, to set where they set that day, so that we can get into the spirit of the message as it has application to us. Recall that two or three chapters back, Paul was arrested. Wasn't arrested. He was attacked by the mob, thinking that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. And this incident had led the Roman soldiers to come down and rescue Paul from the mob. They were going to beat him to death. And so, as he was taking him into the castle, Paul had said to the centurion, could I speak to the crowd? Now, the centurion was under the impression that he was an Egyptian that had led 5,000 murderers in an insurrection. And that's why he was getting him into the castle. He was going to take care of him right. But when he heard him speak in the Greek language, he realized he wasn't the same man. So he said, all right, go ahead and talk to the crowd. So he did, and he spoke to them in Hebrew. And it left the centurion still in the dark because he didn't know Hebrew. He had thought he'd going to get to the root of the matter, but he didn't. In fact, the matter is, this is a very serious thing that goes on in our presence here, in the Word. At the same time, it's kind of a comedy of a sort, because this man who has him under arrest doesn't know what to charge him with. And so he brought him in a second time to let them speak. And the crowd went so crazy, he had to rescue Paul. So he was going to whip Paul until he got to beat the truth out of him. And just as he got ready to whip him, we learned last week, Paul asked a question. What a time to ask a question. Is it lawful you to scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? And let me tell you, that stopped the whole show real quick. You know, it meant something in that day to be a citizen of Rome. Not many people were, particularly a Jew. And the Roman soldier said, well, I obtained my freedom by buying it. Paul said, I didn't. I was born free. His daddy had probably bought freedom, and he was born a Roman citizen. And it says then, it says in verse 29 of the last chapter 22, he straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain was also afraid after he knew he was a Roman because he had bound him. You know, it was a time in America when it meant something to be an American citizen too. They had arrested this man falsely and bound him with handcuffs of that time, and you don't treat a Roman citizen that way. You didn't used to treat Americans that way. In fact, twice over in our history, for one man, our nation liked to went to war because they took an American citizen illegally. Can you imagine that happening today? But in any case, it gives you a little picture. But on verse 30 of the last chapter 22, it says, this Roman centurion's about the end of his tether. He says, on the morrow, because he would have known his certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him with his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now, if you can get in the spirit of this august body, this was a Sanhedrin. This was the high Supreme Court of Israel. 70 men sat on this council. And many of these people, because at one time Paul sat on this council, remember that. To get it to appreciate this situation, the last time that Paul acted as a member of that council, he was on the road to Damascus to put to death all the believers that were followers of Christ. And here he is now, meeting the same council, some 25, 30 years later, but nevertheless the same council, being charged with sedition against the nation by teaching something that was contrary to the law. And if you can feel how Paul must have felt. It's always the ambition of a local boy to go away when he comes back home. He comes back home to be honored. He's coming back in disgrace. But he's got his eye on the council, and he knows a lot of them because some of them are still alive. It was operative when he was a young man. He observes them. You can see as he walks into the council there, he looks them over. And it says, Paul looked him right in the eye, and he said to the council, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. This so angered the high priest, Ananias, that he had him smitten in the mouth. This was contrary to the law, even the Jewish law. You didn't smite a man in the mouth who was going to be on trial. He had to be condemned for something. And Paul called his attention to that. Verse 3, God shall smite you, you whited wall. And, of course, you remember that tradition says Paul had bad eyes. I don't know whether he did or not. But perhaps he did. In any case, he didn't recognize who the high priest was at this point. And when they had told him in verse 4, they said, do you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I'm sorry, brethren. I didn't know it was a high priest. He didn't apologize for calling attention to what the law said. He apologized for attacking the high priest. Now notice, and underscore in your Bible, verse 6, the little word when. That's a mighty word here. When Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other part was Pharisees, he cried out unto the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. For the hope of the resurrection, then I'm called into question. Can you imagine what hit the floor there? You got the council of Sanhedrin divided with the liberals and the fundamentalists. And Paul makes his position with the fundamentalists real quick. And the fundamentalist says, well, that's the kind of fellow, it's nothing wrong with him. We believe that. See, the Sadducee didn't believe that. Now, I don't know this to be the fact, but I have an idea that Paul looked at that crowd. This is a hopeless conquest. In other words, you don't cast your pearl before swine. He immediately divided that council in a hurry when he said what he did. In fact, so much so that the governor, or his captain, who brought Paul down, saw that they were about to tear him to pieces, getting ready to. So they ran down and rescued him again. I say this is a serious thing, but it's almost a comedy all the way through, because they never do find a charge against Paul. That's the strange thing about it. Yet they sent him to Rome anyhow. But can you imagine the feelings of Paul at this point in time? Remember, he said, I could wish myself to be accursed if it was possible to help them. But to love for one's people. And here he is, meeting those who he loves. And at the same time, knowing that it's a hopeless situation, because you remember in the last chapter we were told that the Lord said, get thee out of Jerusalem, because they will not hear you. Well, that's the setting of what the situation was, and the centurion had to go down and rescue Paul again. It's the third time he's done that. And he still don't know have any charge against Paul. And we come to verse 11. And I think this is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. It begins the night. When you had time to sit down and look back at what's happened, all your, you might say, successes and failures. Here's a hometown boy come back, not in honor, but in disgrace. And I'll guarantee you, he was really low that night. He said, it's all been wasted, in a sense. But then, you see, the Lord intervenes just at the right time. Paul there in his cell, waiting, contemplating things. He hears somebody speak. Be of good cheer, Paul. And this was the Lord speaking. Who can be otherwise when he speaks? I don't care what the circumstances are. But notice how God moves in your life. Without dealing with any problems, the first thing he says, be of good cheer. He took care of Paul's immediate need right then, just like that. Paul was at the end of his tether, so to speak. The great H.G. Wells wrote his last book, The End of the Tether. It's a sad book. This old man, great historian, H.G. Wells, he reached the end of his tether with no hope. 90-some-odd years old. What a sad testimony. And Paul was in that situation in a sense. It just is useless. He, remember now, Paul said, I would wish myself accursed if it helped him, my people. And now he's in it. This led to the writing of the book of Hebrews, Paul's last warning to them. But you can see the mental anguish he must have been under. In any case, when God spoke to him, said, all right, son, you cheer up. Thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. That's the past tense. He dealt with the present tense first, notice. And then he said, it isn't the fact that you've been rejected. That's not important. What's important was you were a faithful steward. You see, beloved, in dealing with the Lord, it's not your successes or your failures that counts. It's your faithfulness to your stewardship. That's why Paul, in all the games that he, as a youth, he played in Cilicia, he was in the center of the second most foremost academic center in all the Greek culture. Athens, of course, being number one. But Paul's hometown of Tarsus was number two. And so as a child, he had grown up looking at the Greek games. And he uses these to make great illustrations throughout his life. Because in all the games, some of you heard this before, but to those who haven't, it'll be for your benefit. Every runner in the games had a judge. He sat on the judge's bench, called the Bema seat. And as each runner finished his course, they all had a course to run. They couldn't deviate. They had to stay right in that course. When they finished, it did not matter whether they finished first or last. It mattered in some degree, but not that wasn't the final thing. It was how they ran the race that counted. You might be last and win the race because you had carried through according to the course that you set to run. And there are many courses in life. Every day of your life, when the sun rises, you begin a new course. And it's how you conduct yourself in that race that one day when you stand before the judge, it won't be, say, well, was you a great preacher? Did you win a lot of souls? Did you teach a lot of people? It's according to your calling. What God has called you to, be faithful to that calling. Because that's the important thing, is how you run the race. As the English say, we laugh at them, it's not who wins the game, but it's how you play the game. See? And that's the way it is with God, too. It's how you run the race. Do you keep according to God's prescribed way? And so he said to Paul, first, be of good cheer. That's your present condition. You need, I'm here to do that. But I want you to know I haven't discarded your witness here in Jerusalem. I know that you witnessed. I know that you're disappointed. But that's not the point. The point is you did witness. And then Paul had an inkling back in Corinth, in Ephesus, before all these trips started. He said, you shall be a witness for me in Rome. It's still going to be a couple of years down the road, but he knows he's going there. And he's going at the expense of the Roman government, too. He's not even going to have to pay his own way. I'm sure that Jew enjoyed that part of it. They're going to have to pay all these expenses. It's like getting a free tree drawing today on some of these excursions. Well, in the meantime, the Jews being frustrated by the captain's rescue of Paul. Well, I move on, though. Let me say this. There may be somebody here. It feels like your life has been wasted. God is a Scotsman, if I may say that. He's a very frugal person. He doesn't waste anything. Everything in your life, God will use if you're usable. So it isn't wasted. The thing that you look down upon as your failure, worst failure, God can use it. They say he doesn't waste anything. All the experiences of Paul's early life, you see it brought out over and over again as he uses these things in demonstrations. And so it's true that God is faithful. Be of good cheer. He notices your attitude and your to your stewardship. And so that's what counts before God. See, in the first place, he doesn't need any of us. This show will go on without us. In fact, the marriage of the prodigal will run better without us. But because we are faithful to our stewardship, he acknowledges that. Be of good cheer, Paul. You've done the right thing here. Don't worry about that. And don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to be in Rome. I don't care what they say. I'll see to that. Well, now, things are beginning to look up. In the meantime, no, the enemy is plotting again. This is really comical, too. As well as this centurion. This guy, this is really a comical thing here. They took a vow, 40 or so of them, that they wouldn't eat or drink water for 40 until they'd put Paul to death. I guess those fellows starved to death. I don't know what happened to them. But anyway, they conspired to that end. It's like the old Black Hand organization, you know, to the death. Well, they're dead if they kept their vow. In any case, you know, Paul, Solomon says, if you got any secrets, you better keep them to yourself. A little bird will hear it, carrying away. In this case, it was Paul's sister's son, this kid out playing around where his conspirators were. There's a great government building, you know, and all that. He's playing around there, didn't pay no attention to a kid. And he hears him plotting to kill Paul, his uncle. Well, naturally, what's the first thing he went for? Right straight to Paul. And said, look, they got a conspiratory. They're going to kill you. And here's how they're going to do it. You know, we couldn't get that thing settled yesterday, so the leaders of Israel are going to come to you and ask for some more information and bring Paul down to answer some questions. There's always one question. And when they bring him down here, we're gonna get him. Well, this captain is no stupid man. He's been in there dealing with these Jews in Jerusalem a long time. He knows he has trouble with them all the time. In any case, he said to the lad, he said, now, you just go home and forget about this. I'll take care of it. Notice how important it was to be a Roman citizen. And a man that he didn't have the foggiest idea of what the problem was all about, even. But he didn't know he had a Roman on his hand. And there weren't many of them around Jerusalem. And notice verse 23. He called unto him two centurions. Said, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen, 70 of them, and spearmen, 200, at the third hour of the night. Have them ready by 9 o'clock tonight. And provide a beast, a horse, for Paul to sit on. And take him safely to the governor, Felix, at Caesarea. And that means they better get there with him. Otherwise, they'll have to answer to this man, and that means a death penalty. In other words, when you in Roman, under Roman law, if you had a man that was under condemnation for death, and that's what he's saying, and he escaped, the penalty was for the jailer. He took the brunt of it. So there wasn't many people escaped from jail, you know. And there wasn't many of them got away on the road either. In any case, that's how important it was to be a Roman. There's almost 500 men to guard one man, take him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 70 miles from Jerusalem. And they had an overnight stop, and some of them came back then, but they went on to Caesarea. Now, when they get there, they have a letter in their hand to Felix. And here's what it says, verse 26. Claudius Lysias, that's the captain, unto the most excellent Felix, greetings. This man was taken of Jews and should have been killed of them. Then I came with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And he told a little white lie there. You see that? He didn't know he was a Roman until after he had him arrested. In fact, he was fixing to beat him up with a scourge. That's cat of nine tails. So he learned he was a Roman. He didn't want to tell about that. He kept that silent. I don't think Paul told on him either. Anyway, the man was sent in him. When I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth unto the council. That's the high court. When I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. When it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for this man, I sent straightway to you, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. And the soldiers, and then the soldiers that were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. But when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. When the governor had read this letter, he asked of what province he was, and when he understood that it was of Cilicia, he said, "All right, I'll hear you on this matter when those that are your accusers come down here." And he didn't put him in jail, notice, he put him in Herod's judgment hall. That's a courthouse. Let him have a free reign there. Now he's going to wait there for the council to come down, and they will. They come 5 days later, they come down to deal with it. You see, we'll learn about this in the lessons ahead, but Felix was one of those men who always had his hand on the table. You know who I'm talking about? Well, you'll see that in the lesson next week. He was an under-the-table man. He knew what was going on around the country. Don't worry about that, you see. He understood the way, which they called it, in that time, you see that too. So Felix was a very sharp man. In fact, he's one of the worst scoundrels that ever ruled Jerusalem, according to history. But it didn't matter which side of the fence you were on. If you had the prayer with, you'd go a long way with Felix. Of course, we don't have any people like that today, so you wouldn't know about that. But in any case, that's the kind of... Now, that's the setting of where we are in the economy of God at this time. And we'll have to pick it up there because it's 12 o'clock next week in chapter 24 and 25. Fact of the matter is, if it wasn't such a serious thing, the next three chapters are really kind of like... Divine his work on called the Comedy of Tragedies. It's, what in the world is that fellow's name? It's a classic of old. Surely somebody knows. Divine, huh? No, it's Danny's Inferno, that's it. I'm surprised somebody didn't tell me that. You ought to learn something about these old classics, and you won't have to. Cause I'm getting old and forget things. Remember that. But anyhow, that's that type of a deal. At Danny's Inferno, and you know it's a divine comedy, and the story we're reading about now is about as funny as you can get in divine things, because it shows the inadequacy of the mind of men to meet. On a very simple matter. Here, because nobody wants to take responsibility. And that's why? Because they're not free men. Only a free man will step out for a cause right and make his stand. That's all. And you know what? The Lord has said to us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no law, there's nothing under the sun that can ever make you a free man, except God's word, that's all. Well, let's stop there. We'll pick it up there next week. Father God, we thank you for this divine comedy and this travelogue, and to help us to understand what could be and what is not and what could be. And that we should learn from these things the thing that God has for us. And we need to learn so much, Lord, and so help us by your grace to understand these things, so that when we meet in similar circumstances, we can look forward to your faithfulness like in the faithfulness to Paul. Be of good cheer. You've done this, therefore I'll see to it that you do that. Bless our efforts, Lord, to these ends. And these graces for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.